If you got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know how this is going to come out. I don't know, because in me trying to save all that stuff, somehow I started saving stuff, overlapping other stuff, and I got like point one, and in the middle of point one's point three, and then point two starts, and then I got a little bit of point one back in point three. I don't even know. If we mess it up, I sure did it. I told him I thought, man, the computers are great. You can copy and paste. And you know what happened after I did all that copy and paste in the wrong spot? Me and my wife sit back there, and we got tape and other paper and started copying and pasting. I had to take this little section, cut it out with some kindergarten scissors and some tape, and tape it on a blank page. So I did all types of copy and pasting. So I don't know what's going to happen, but I know there's been this word that's burning in me all week long. And I want to go ahead and tell you that there's no way we finish today. And so even next week, if some of them are down there, some of us, whatever, I'm us and them, I'm both places, I'm going to finish where we leave off today. And I will finish down there and come back and finish here too. And actually, some of the things that I really want to get to, one of the things will be next week. So I wanted to say that. Here's what I want to do. I want to read the passage of Scripture. I want to give you an outline. And then I want us to begin to tread through the waters of this truth together with the help of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. Mark chapter number 14, verse 42. And for those who've not been here, we've walked through the book of Mark. We've took a break. We've come back to the book of Mark. I had no intentions of being this excited about this passage of Scripture. But God really just began to open some things up to me. It is a lot of it is new to me. It may not be new to you at all. So if you think I'm really excited at some point and you don't know what I'm excited about, just leave me alone. And let me be excited, okay? Mark 14, 42. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the twelve, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him, somebody say betrayed. Say it again. He that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him, and they took him. And one of them stood by, drew a sword, and smote a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Can I get my outline, Chair? This is a pretty easy one, okay? 3 points. I meant to print off. I thought I was going to do something different and print it off and like leave some blanks so you could fill in. But since I don't know how to print nothing, you didn't get that. So maybe next time. Nowhere, I told them nowhere to get but better from here, right? Those three, for my note takers, I realize some of you don't take notes, some of you do. So if you take notes, I'm just going to leave that. That's the outline. And as I talk, when we get to D and E and F, I'll say a few things, and I'll let you fill that in with the words in which you would like to articulate the concept that is there, okay? So what you would write may look a little different than what I would write, but that's okay. So there's your outline. Just leave it for another minute or two. And for those who take notes, you can write that down. And of course, that's really not all, because next week we'll pick back up and there's more. But that's where we're going today. Let me just say this passage of Scripture. To me, it is so polarizing nearly. And maybe not the text itself is polarizing. I think it is itself polarizing. And I think later on you will see just how polarizing it is in a point that I will make. But I think for the reader, me, it is polarizing. So, for example, I read this account. Jesus gets up from prayer, and as he gets up from prayer, we know this is where he is betrayed. And in this moment, in this event, there's a whole lot of players in this thing, okay? There's all these characters. We know them. We're familiar with them because we've read the Bible. Matter of fact, sometimes it's not good to be familiar with them. I think you would do best if you read this as if you didn't know he already died on a cross and didn't already know he rose again. If you could just read the text as if you've never heard it before, with fresh eyes and fresh ears and a fresh heart, and just go there. I've always said this, the best way, I think the encounter God wants us to have in his word is he wants you to get in the word of God. Somebody say amen. He wants you to get in the word of God. He wants the word of God to get in you, amen? And that is reciprocating, and that is intimate in and of itself. Now, when I say you get in the word of God, I do not mean that at 7 a.m. you open the Bible and you read your daily chapter and then you shut it and that you go on. I'm talking about everything you can do. You take who you are, you try to get there. You try to be in the garden with them, you feel me? I think that's what we're to do. Lord, take me there. Holy Spirit, take me there. Whatever imagination, take me there and let me see this, God, the way you would have me see it. So when I go there, there's all these different characters and I've got all these different feelings. And maybe I'm just laying out how crazy I am. I don't know yet. But when many times when I read, I can read this and I got all these different polarizing emotions. And maybe the only way to make this make sense is me walk you through some of these, okay? So when I read the text, at first, when I read it, when I'm my immature self approaches the text, right? When I read the Bible and I've not really been seeking the Lord and connecting to God and I just read it, my mind does things like it has questions. And sometimes these questions are, when I ask them, they sound strange. Am I the only one like this? Let me give you an example. That there's a part of me that when I read the text, I find some of this a little bit funny. I mean, on one hand, I and maybe it's just my personality, I don't know. I think it's kind of funny that sleepy Peter, who wouldn't wake up, when he wakes up and his whole army comes, he's going to rise up and draw a sword and kill Malchus. But he's probably so sleepy he misses and just cuts off his ear. And in my mind, because I'm in the text, right? I'm in there. And so at this point, John, I'll use your name since he was the name of the disciple. At this point, I can imagine me in that garden that night, and all of a sudden Peter draws the sword and swings, and I'm probably, oh, John, Peter just cut his ear off, you know? And I'm thinking, like, what were the disciples thinking in this moment? And if that ain't a little bit wild, I didn't see it coming, right? I mean, I knew it happened because I've been in church all my life. But if I go back to the Bible with a blank page, I didn't see that coming. Peter cuts his ear off. He just cut that dude's ear off. And then Jesus picks the ear up and puts it on. And really, Peter's heroics failed right there. He failed at wielding the sword. Good job, Peter. Real dangerous warrior over there. Cut his ear, you know. And then I think about Malchus. And again, maybe this is my personality. His claim to fame. What's it? God lets him make one appearance in the Bible. Okay, God, what's my role in this thing? Well, you can get your ear cut off, and I'm going to put it back on. That's it. Wait, now what? Yep, I'm going to let you come down here. Peter's going to cut your ear off. I'll put it back on. Don't worry about it. What else? That's it. It's just funny to me that it's nearly random that Malchus comes in and gets his ear cut off. And that's really not the hardest part when it comes to my immaturity. My biggest question, who's a naked dude? I mean, look, I get it. If I'm writing it too, if I'm there that night and I'm trying to be like, so what happened that night? Well, if I remember right, everybody just praying, and Jesus is praying. The three sleeping, they won't wake up. He wants them to. They're sleeping. All of a sudden, here comes Judas with an army, right? An army. A bizarre army at that, like a bunch of preachers and soldiers ready for war. But Jesus, he's just praying. And if I remember right, Peter like wakes up out of this sleep and here they come, and he pulls the sword and gonna get him. Not the guy with the weapon. He just takes on the little assistant that comes up, misses, cuts his ear off, and then Jesus had to have been a little embarrassing for Peter. That ain't what we're doing here, and you missed. Put it back on. I remember that happening. And then Peter, who was ready to wield swords and fight, just a minute, he's gone, running. I don't know where the courage and bravery went. And if I remember right, there was a naked boy running around. And maybe that's my immaturity. I'm sure it is. But I got questions, right? I got questions. If the word is inspired, then it is more than Peter just trying to tell the story of what happened. And I happen to be one of those that believe this, that every word has weight and every detail has purpose. I may not clearly see the purpose, but every detail has purpose. And then I scratch my head hard. What purpose does the naked boy have running through there? And so I have this like nearly sarcastic, laugh out loud emotion when I read the text. My second emotion is this. I read it and I get mad. Can anybody relate? Who are you mad at? I'm mad at Judas. I'm mad at Judas. How do you not read the text and not be angry? How do you not read the gospel and not begin to fall in love with Jesus Christ? How can you not watch him and see him and behold him and realize that he is so fascinating, he is so different, he is so appealing, and something is drawing me to this Jesus, and now I'm developing a love for this man named Jesus, and I watch how he does with his disciples, and in this moment, he's betrayed by his own, and I'm mad at Judas. Because where I'm come from, you don't do that. And John, I'm mad at Peter. Because he shouldn't have swung the sword at Malchus. He should have swung it at Judas. Right? Ain't that what we would do if it's me and you? And the way we come up, somebody betrays our closest one, the one we love the most, betrays us. You're mad at the one that betrays. And so I can't help, but also when I see Peter draw the sword, now I'm starting to feel a little bit better. Come on, there we go, draw the sword. Now this is probably the man in me. By fault, probably. But my initial feeling is, wield the sword. You defend him. You protect him. Does anybody feel any of this stuff when you read the text? Draw the sword. But then when he misses and he's ineffective, now I'm like, oh, look. I felt good for a moment, Peter, that you was about to defend him. Not only did you miss, now he leaves, and the other disciples leave. And now I am extremely getting distraught. Does anybody feel anything when you read the text? Maybe the question is, why do you not feel anything if you read this text? How can we not? Can we be so familiarized with Scripture and religion that we're cold? I got feelings, Brother Bobby. I got feelings. And they go from sarcasm and funny to I'm angry. Now, at some point, I'm beginning to grieve, and I'm confused because I still don't understand the naked guy. And there's all these things going on when I read the text. But I cannot help but to experience some type of grief and I wrote down anybody but him. Look, betray anybody but him. Not him. Can anybody feel that? This is Jesus. Don't betray him. Anybody but him. I think, at least on a shallow level, those who feel the most maybe can relate the most. Maybe I'm not articulating well. Does anybody know the sting of betrayal? I'm asking you a question. Does anybody in here know the sting of abandonment? If you don't, thank God you don't. But I look out on faces of some that all their life, at times, they feel the piercing of abandonment. See, you don't understand if you've never been left, or if you've never been abandoned, or if you've never been betrayed. Can I get just one witness? Say amen. Can you feel some of this? Anybody? Him. I think that God, to some degree, wants us to feel this. I think it is imperative and essential that to some degree we feel this grief connected to the abandonment. Okay? Can I get Psalm 41:9? I would say that God felt this so strong that he talked about it for generations. Yes, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted his heel against me. I believe that it's messianic prophecy pointing to our Lord. Say, Stetton, where are you going with this? You probably want to slow me down because you may not like where I'm going with this. We live in this age of apostasy. Can I get an amen on that? Can we amen that? We live it. Now, you can call it whatever you want to call it. You can call it deconstruction if it makes you feel better and makes somebody else feel better. If that's a real pretty word for it, you can call it that. But there is apostasy going on. I would say there is a spirit of betrayal that is in the atmosphere. Can somebody say amen to that? There is a spirit of abandonment and betrayal in the atmosphere. And I don't think that we can go to the text without God at least pulling our heartstring to connect for a moment to identify with what grief is as it relates to betrayal and abandonment. Now, the truth is, the times in my life that I was abandoned or betrayed, I may have did something to cause it, or I may not have. Probably depends on which person or what. But I will say this. What is true in every case was this right here. I was a sinful man. He was perfect in all his ways. And there is sons and daughters that have been raised up in church that know God, that have drifted away. You can call it culture if you want to call it culture. But there is something spiritual that is happening. Something spiritual that is happening. I think this right here, there's so many people that has just blatantly walked away from God. They used to sing His praises, declare His goodness. They were zealous towards Him. They spoke of knowing Him intimately, and now they have completely walked away and abandoned. And then there are those who have found the contentment of Peter that used to walk with him, that used to be. Do you know what it says in Mark 14? Peter followed him from afar. He betrayed him, he forsook him, and left him, but he didn't want to be completely away, so he followed him from afar. And I'm afraid there are church folk in this modern time, and I think that speaks of a spiritual condition of those who used to walk close with God. They can't completely walk away from God, but they are content to warm their hands with Peter by the fire and follow from afar. They can't quite get away from him, but they don't want to be with him either. And so it sounds like this. I remember times when me and the Lord was close. I used to be on fire for God. Help me out. Have you heard this? Oh, let's just be real honest. Can we do that? Have you said this? Look, I'm not preaching at you. I don't know where you come from. I know the fires I've worn my hands by. I think at the heart of this, God is addressing something right here in us that we may never be the betrayer. Let me do this. I want to show you a few things. We're going to do some edifying and teaching for a moment. I think I have 6 points, sources of betrayal that I find right here. Okay? 6 sources. Are you ready? Number one, and this is so simple and cliche, I wrote down the devil. Somebody say devil. Say it again. Listen to the scripture, and I don't know if you got these. Luke 22:3. Luke 22:3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. He went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. John 13:27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. You understand that is not the same encounter. That is not on the same timeline. When Luke gives you that account, that is prior to the upper room. The second one is in the upper room at the end. So what you do see is that somewhere along the way, and this is why Paul says, give no place to the devil. Because you need to understand this. What he will do in you every time, if you will let him, is he will bring forth betrayal and abandonment towards God. Every time. Every time. He knows that God would never want you to walk away. God loves you. And don't go thinking, Judas was possessed by the devil prior to Calvary and the resurrection, and now we're talking dispensations. And I don't need your theological brain right now. I want you to keep it simple and understand this, that what happened was Judas began to entertain the word of the enemy and did not entertain the word of the Lord enough. And I'm telling you today, a warning that God is laying before us in the spirit of abandonment and betrayal in these last days, you got to be real careful that you give no place to the devil and you do not entertain the words of the enemy. And the enemy ain't going to come to you. He might, but more than likely, he ain't going to sit at your table. He'll send somebody that'll slip right in, and they'll get a platform with you. They'll get your ear, and they begin to speak to you. And before long, what they're saying begins to make sense, and it pulls you just a little bit further away, just a little bit further away. I want you to understand spiritual warfare is in the atmosphere of this abandonment that's taking place, and you got to be real careful that you are not listening to the voice of the enemy more than the voice of God. And if you ain't in your Bible, and if you don't pray, if you're not in a faith fellowship where God speaks to the body of Christ, and yet you are out in this world, and all the culture that cultivates you in this world, then I can guarantee you, you are hearing more of the voice of the enemy than the voice of God. And if you do not beware, you will end up walking away when you never thought you would. I've had so many people come in that office doing marriage counseling. They get married. You could not convince them that they would ever divorce. Now, I've seen this so long that now when I do it, I bring it up. And they're like, why are you being negative? I'm like, how are you being negative? I've seen so many times people come in here. You could not make them believe it's even possible. 27 months later, they come back in and get a divorce. What happened? And I know people, mentors, men of God that stood in the fire and they declared truth and they walked under the unction and power of God, and never could I imagine them walking away, and never could they imagine them walking away, and today they are no longer walking with Him. Hell. Somewhere you quit listening to His voice and started listening to another. And I think God is speaking heavily and directly into His people about what is going on in these last days. Are y'all okay? Okay. I'm not going to just ramble on here. I'm going to try to go. Number two, another source And I think it's in levels. We know that spiritual is the foundation of it, right? But it manifests into other things. Number two, I put money. Money ain't bad at all. The love of money is horrible. And I'm just quoting a guy named Jesus, right? Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. He said unto them, "What will you give me? What will you give me?" Everybody wanting something, say amen. Everybody's wanting. Let me tell you something. You just keep on feeding that coveting pet inside of you, and you'll want your way all the way out of the presence of God. You'll want your way out of His fellowship. You just let that little coveting pet that you're nurturing, you just let it live there for a little while. Ain't it funny that the more we have, the more people walks away? You go back generations when people had very little. What they had was God, and they'd walk miles to go to church. Now we don't go because we got so much and so much going on. You just keep coveting. My God, I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I listened to a church historian the other day. Forgot his name. Wish I'd give you the reference, but don't do good, I guess. But this is what he said. If you look back, how many of you know Jesus never changes? Christian principles never change, right? Times don't change the precepts of God. Times don't change the standards of God. Culture don't change how it's going to be and what God does. It don't. But when people get involved, if you look back, Christianity has took on different faces and different looks from region to region and culture to culture. So historically, when we see Christianity in Palestine, it looked like a unified fellowship in something that was awesome. Think back in Acts, man, people selling everything. All coming together, right? You remember this? It looked like a beautiful fellowship. Now, I'm not no big historian, but I know this much is tracking well. Some of you know history a lot better than me. By the time Christianity made it to Greece, because of their ways, Christianity began to look more like philosophy. You can even read Acts when Paul goes. They got to filter this resurrection through philosophies. Now, when it goes from Greece to Italy, it begins to look like an institution. Somebody say, I ain't even scared to say it, Catholicism. Not even scared to say it. Not, and look, I know Catholics that love the Lord and halfway even know what they believe as a Catholic. They just love Jesus. But there has been some dark things go on in the institutions of Christianity. Will somebody say amen to that? When it goes from Italy to Europe, it just begins to look like a culture. It becomes the culture. Some of you, one or two of you I've had this conversation with. So y'all don't spoil it. What did it look like when it made it to America? A business. Churches are run like a business. We've learned to market Jesus like a business. Right?
We have growth patterns that parallel the very pattern of a business. Is not wrong, but the church wasn't built on business. It didn't function like a business. It ain't a business, and so it's not to be done in church. Church is a living, organic movement of God that is manifesting on the earth. Amen. Can I just testify for a minute? God took me because I think he knew that I don't know much. He's going to ask me to do a job that's hard, that would stress me out because I don't know a whole lot about many things at all. And so he calls me to do pastoring, and I don't know how to do business. I don't know. I know how to work at a job and live week to week. I know how to do that. That's what I did, you know. I don't know how to do business. And what I found here is God started doing a work here. And because I can only do one thing at one time, and I didn't know how to really focus on doing ministry and prayer and getting the Word of God, but also do administration and do the business side, that it got to where we just didn't have business meetings. I pastored this one little church, first one I ever did. I was 23-year-old, and I was the pastodian, and I was the pastor and the janitor at the same time up in Eva, Alabama, a little Baptist church. I was single, and there they're like, okay, we do business, and you got to do Robert's Rule of Orders. And I get up there and start all over. I had to bring a handbook on Robert's Rule of Orders, and man, it was done just like a business, you know what I mean? And what I found here is that we come in here. I'll never forget one time, God said, Stanton, I want you to give 33% of everything the church has away. I'm like, God, that sounds awesome. That sounds great. And so I go talk to another pastor, and I tell him, oh, son, no. I don't want to see you go through that. You go in and mess with the church's money, it's over. It's over. I'm like, I don't. It ain't my idea. I just can't. I can't get away from this. It's like the Lord won't even go let me sleep at night. And so I'm starting to believe this is what He wants to do. And he's like, no. You don't. You just preach, son. Don't get in the business of the church and don't touch that account. Okay. So I walk away and I didn't. And you know what God did? He made me real miserable then. So I come back in church here, this little bitty church, and I say, you know what? I was told I'd probably get fired for this. I'm pretty sure God's saying, give one third of all you got away. You know what they said? Give it away. Here's a checkbook. Go give it away. That's what they did. That's what they did. Because the church was never meant to be a business. Now, when we got here, we didn't even have no money in the bank, did we? Not much. Y'all told me that had to pass it around twice sometimes. Am I making this up? Pass around twice. Somebody say pass it around twice. How many times we passed it around in the last 12 years? We don't pass it around. We don't even take up an offering. Just put a little wooden box back here. We never ask. The church ain't a business. Now here's what happens when people begin to be introduced to a God based off business standards. They walk away. Eventually, they walk away. Judas wanted money. He wanted money. Everybody needs it, right? He wanted money. It seems like the wealthier America's gotten, the more her morals drop, the more sinful she gets. Don't chase money in things to the point that you don't, oh God, long to come into His presence with the body of Christ. I Are we good on that? Do y'all hear that? I don't need to keep going on that, do I? Maybe I will say one more thing. In the Old Testament, God, he every now and then, he'd call Israel, tell her she was playing the harlot, she was doing whoredoms, right? He would. He wouldn't hold back. Because you got to understand the language in the Old Testament, Yahweh is married to Israel, right? There's even language of him. I won't even go there right now. Okay, it's a whole nother topic. And then we get New Testament. You know who the church is married to? Jesus. I am the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. What is it called if a female would engage in intimacy for a little while in exchange for wealth? Prostitution. And I am afraid that some of the postmodern churches in America, has the bride has dressed herself up like a prostitute and would come in to the sanctuary and engage in intimacy just a little while, just that we might get blessed. Not him that we wanted. We wanted the blessings. What do we call it around here if a woman marries a man for her money? Say it, it's okay. A gold digger. Going Kanye on you. Is that who sung that? I don't know. It's about my time growing up. I got to quit making dumb jokes. Okay. A gold digger. What is it? When the church, this bride, only wants to get real close to him. As long as he'll prosper her. It may be that some of the postmodern church in America has took this pristine, beautiful, beautiful bride of Jesus. And sorry church leaders has dressed her up like a gold-digging prostitute. Number three. Another thing that'll cause you to walk away if you ain't careful is having a low view of Christ. A low view of Christ. And I want to tell you something today. If you don't spend time with him, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to take you by the hand into the Word of God and into the presence of God, you'll end up with a low view of Christ. Because your carnal mind can't wrap itself around the glorious beauties of Jesus Christ. So without the Holy Spirit and the Word, you will have a low view of Christ. Do you know what Judas had? A low view of Christ. Say, well, duh. No. I want you to see this. I'm just going to read my quote to you, okay? Listen. Judas never, somebody say never. Judas never called Jesus Lord. Go read your Bible. Judas never called him rabbi every time. Rabbi, he never called Jesus Lord, only rabbi. So when you see master in your King James, go back and translate it. It is not kurios, which is Lord. It is rabbi. Others of the disciples addressed him as Lord, never Judas. Not once is it recorded in the scriptures where Judas calls him Kurios. He's just a really awesome teacher. He had a low view of Christ. And when you have a low view of Christ, you'll walk away. But let me show you this too. Matthew 27:3. Watch this with me. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Thank God, Judas. Thank God that you repented. Because that's about the worst thing you could have did. Thank God you repented. Thank God you repented. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest. Do y'all see this? Repentance to the wrong priest will get you nowhere. So he really thought now, he really thought in his sorrow and his repentance, he would take it to the high priest and bring the money back and it would be okay. The problem is he walked away from the high priest to bring it to some religious jack in a building somewhere who calls himself a priest and laid it at his feet. He had a low view of Christ. Do you know what give him a, Do you know what give him a low view of Christ? It starts with a R and ends with a religion. Religion. Because here's the deal. The chief priest, they doing all that religious stuff over here in the building. They got the influence over Jerusalem. They're the religious men. They know the Bible. They know the scriptures. They got scribes and Pharisees. They walking in morality. They walking with God. They're religious men. It's what everybody thought. Jesus. No. He's the high priest. Now, had Judas repented and brought the 30 pieces of silver and threw it at his feet, that would have been one thing. But he went to the wrong high priest. You can feel sorrow for something and step up your church attendance and tithing, and you're just going to the wrong high priest. Because what it really looks like is you go to Jesus Christ himself and you lay yourself before him. You can't just get better and go to church more and tithe a little more and serve a little more. All that is works, and that is religious, and all you're doing is going to the wrong high priest. And if that's the way you deal with your sorrow and your sinfulness and the sorrow that brings forth repentance, if that's how you deal with it, you've got a low view of Christ. Number four, or D, count it up. What's another source? What's another source that brings forth abandonment? Here's one of these blanks. This is what I wrote down. You can write in. Now, who comes over in a garden to see Jesus that night? Let me read it to you. John 18:3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, come thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Chief priests and Pharisees. Somebody say religion. We just touched on that. But what's the first thing? He brought a band. He brought a band. You know what the Greek word for band is? A military cohort, a tenth part of a legion. Legion is a Roman terminology for a group of soldiers, Roman soldiers. So what you got is the people that through religion has power, and now we got Rome, the political establishment. And why are they wanting to kill him? Because he's a threat to their authority and their power. He was the, this is so stupid, but I'm guilty. The religious people were threatened by God that he would mess up how to do the things of God. And men who ran a kingdom were afraid that the King of Kings, the King of creation, the King of all nations would mess up how they were king over their territory. And when you get scared of Jesus messing up what you got going on, remember the legion of demons? He cast them into the pigs. They tried to chain this joker up for a long time. They put a set of chains on him, David, and he broke them. They put more chains on him, broke him. Everybody knew this man. This man was crazy and uncontrollable. They tried to control him. Jesus walks over there. They waiting on Jesus at the shore. He says, "What's your name?" Not because he don't know it, because he's got disciples. They say, "Legion, for we are many." This is what Jesus is doing. He said, "Watch this right here. There's a whole bunch of them. Now watch how they act." They begging Jesus. Jesus is showing his disciples his authority, and Jesus deals with the man. And in just a few moments, he's sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind, and he's clothed, and Jesus just did, just like that, what a whole country couldn't do over days and weeks and months. All of them together couldn't tame him. And Jesus just steps off a boat onto the shore and says a few words. Now, what do they do about it? They run him off. Go read it. Because he done messed up when them things got in the pigs. He done messed up what they got going on. And when you try to live your life and you got your own thing going on, your own little kingdom and your own little version of religion, oh God, come on now. Ain't that what we do? We learn to justify sins, and all we're doing is create our own little nuance of religion. I learned to justify why it's okay to be how I am, and by learning how to justify why it's okay to be how I am, as I learned to do that, I just created my own little personal religion. And I got my own little kingdom in here and in here, and when we don't want him to come in and mess with that, can I get a witness? There's a lot of people wanted God, but they're afraid of how life would change. You hear me? Oh, I want him, but I don't, if I really get him, he's going to mess up what I got going on. How I think, how I do things. I might lose a little bit of control. You can sit in church every Sunday and be that way. And if you sit in church every Sunday being that way, then one day you will probably walk away. Number E. I know we've been here a while. You ought to sit up till 4 in the morning doing it and then get up and do it again. So I don't feel real sorry for nobody. The good news is for you, I'm losing my voice. That's the best thing you got going for you. I wrote down to ignore and doubt the word of the Lord. When you can ignore God and doubt his word, that is one of the steps that will lead to you walking away. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and raised again the third day. Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter, I'm going to go. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. Peter's like, "No, you ain't." Now, that's Matthew 16. Look at Matthew 17. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." And they were exceeding sorry. He kept telling them, "They're going to betray me, and I'll die, but I'll rise again." He kept on and on and on. So they go to pray. Jesus says, Peter, don't fall into temptation. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Here they come. Peter, it's okay. I'll be betrayed. I will die, but I will rise again. So what's Peter do about it? All this good teaching he's been listening to. Draws a sword, whacks a man's ear off, and then runs off and hides. He only heard the parts that God said that he wanted to. And then when life got hard, he was terrified in the moment because he hadn't been listening to God in the days prior. Do you know, one reason I get terrified in the moment is because I failed to listen to all the things he's been speaking into me previously in my life. And in the moment, because I have turned an ear to God, it is easy to have doubt when things go bad. And it caused you to walk away. Last one. Self-centered or self-preservation or fear. Listen. When we get to Mark 14:50, after he swings the sword and all that, they all run. They forsook him. Now, it says of the disciples and this naked dude, he just keeps. It says they fled. Greek word. Fuego. To escape, to seek safety. They run for their life. Why? Well, they got Jesus, so I hope they don't get me. I made it out of that life. I made it out of it. And one of the problems in church in America is we battle the strong urge of self-preservation that can be unhealthy. You got missionaries going over there knowing they might risk their life to share the gospel. And we will preserve our image around a group of people so we're scared to share with them the gospel. Well, if I do, they'll think I'm a religious nut, and they ain't going to want me around. We're going to preserve ourselves to the bitter end. You find that in America. You got people worshiping a false god. They ain't even up there, nowhere. That would gladly go die for him. And we stayed up too late doing what we wanted to on Saturday and don't even feel like coming to church on Sunday. And self-preservation, stay in bed. I mean, we're gonna take care of ourselves first, right? Take care of ourselves. They didn't want to die. And I don't either. But at least Jesus was honest with them when he said, if you're going to come with me, there's something you need to know. That the only way you can do it is if you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He who will save his life will lose it, but he who will lose it will save it. Self-preservation. Oh, I don't want it, Lord. I'm going to make a lot of people mad here, probably. I didn't want to shut the church down in COVID. I didn't want to make nobody sick. But church is an assembled body of believers. It's what it is. And I don't know of one legitimate reason in which we can tell God, the church that He ordained, we're shutting it down, big fella, to self-preserve. Hey, don't worry about it. We'll catch up with you on the internet, but we're shutting it down. We got to take care of ourselves. I sure am glad he didn't take care of himself. I don't know. Either we believe this thing or we don't. That was, just hang with me. Do you see these sources of their abandonment? Let me show you a little bit of shame and we'll be done. Okay. I'm going to preach next week and I'll be gone 2 Sundays, so you'll get a long break. How much did Judas sell him for? Give me Exodus 21:32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So, here's the rule. If I've got a servant, and your ox gores my servant and kills him, then you owe me 30 pieces of silver for my servant, and I get to throw a rock at your ox. That was the price of a slave. Philippians 2, he humbled himself, took on the form of a slave. Judas sold him for the price of a slave. God wanted us to see the source of abandonment, but what we need to do is see the shame of abandonment. The shame. Brother, give me the next one. Give me the next one. Zechariah. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me a price. If not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver, cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. This is a prophecy that God gives Zechariah, and he's dealing with the nation Israel, that is the sheep that is about to face judgment. But Zechariah, as this shepherd figure, asks, okay, you don't need my services anymore, because stuff's about to happen to the sheep. But I think you owe me a little bit for my work. He said, well, since we're done prematurely and the sheep's destiny's about to come to an end, here, 30 pieces, how will that work? That's what they sold Jesus for. Shame. Somebody say shame. Do you know what happens when Judas sells him for 30 pieces? He is expressing what Christ is worth to him. And when we walk away for any of those 6 reasons, we are sending a loud message of what Jesus is worth to me. If it's self-preservation, I'm worth more than he is. If I'm trying to get money instead of serving him, well, then Jesus is not worth as much as money. If I listen to the culture and the enemy more than him, then Jesus ain't worth as much as the culture that I live in. You take every one of those, and it is the expression of what Jesus is worth to me. Can we go a little deeper? Look at Mark 14 again. Homie,
Let's go. Let's go. All right. In Mark 14:44, it says, "He that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." So he says, look, when we go in there, Judas says, the one that I'm going to kiss, that's him. Get him. The Greek word is phileo, brotherly love. Greet each other with a kiss. It's just a loving, brotherly thing to do. Oh, my God. Give me the next verse. Did I give you that? Give me verse 45. "And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and said, Master, Master," which is Rabbi, Rabbi, "and kissed him," and kissed him. Do you know the word in verse 45 is different than the word in verse 44? Verse 44 is phileo. Verse 45 is kata phileo. What is kata phileo? Well, it is a brotherly kiss, but it has a prefix in front of it that tells you something about the kiss. I won't tell you. I will let God's word tell you. The other time that you find the word kata phileo, give me Luke, my Luke reference. Didn't I give you a Luke reference? Oh, did I not? Let me give you my Luke reference. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kata phileo his feet. The other time you see it is this woman that is weeping, and kissing his feet. And the disciples are like, stop it. He's like, no. I come in this house and you didn't greet me with a phileo, a kiss on the head, because that was the culture. But she comes in here, kata is passionately kiss. I've never seen this. Judas did not go in there. Two different words. He did not go in there and do a little kiss. He passionately kissed Jesus. Say, why, Stanton? I don't know why. I don't know why. Maybe there's an answer to that. Maybe there's not that we'll know. But I want you to understand the shame of that picture. To come in here and getting all crazy lovey-dovey with God. But in reality, you're walking away. Like you got enough in you. He had enough in him for one moment to passionately kiss him. Sometimes, you know what I think? We got enough in us one day a week to passionately kiss him. And then the other 6 days sometimes look like those 6 points I mentioned earlier. Does anybody see how shameful that is? Okay, I'm nearly done. Hang with me. The essence of worship is epitomized in this woman. The antithesis of worship is epitomized in Judas. Fake. Do you not see where I'm going with this? I'm wanting Peter to kill Judas. And God has let me know that I've been Judas. Can muster up one day a week to passionately throw myself on him and go 6 days out into this world.
shameful. And it should be. Can I tell you that next week's is not like this? It's much better. Or you will feel much better. Do you know what God wants us to see here? And I'm wrapping this up. This is what God wants us to see. They all forsook him, is what it says, right? That's what Mark says. They all forsook him. What are you thinking? Peter forsook him. They forsook him. In the same word was in Mark 1:18 when he comes to them by the water and he preaches. And it says they forsook their nets. They forsook everything. Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's table. And the Gospels keep showing you the disciples, when they went with Jesus, he keeps using this word forsook. They forsook all and followed him. They forsook their nets and followed him. And now, they forsake him. How can we read it and it not be tragic? How can I speed up through this and not give it the due time that God deserves? Do you not understand that God speaks in this glorious literary device in which he uses wordplay that blows our minds? And this is just one of them. They forsook all, they forsook all, they forsook all. Now they really did forsake all, because he is everything. Now, after they forsake all and leave him, now we got naked man. I'm not doing this on purpose. I got to deal with the text. He just keeps being there, okay? What's the deal with him? What's the deal with him? We don't know his name. Now, a lot of people think he's Joseph of Arimathea. Now, here's something interesting. This is for you. I ain't saying I believe it. I don't know. It sounds good, but not everything that sounds good is true. Listen. Give me Acts 12:12, or I can read it. Acts 12:12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many gathered together praying. Many scholars believe that this same Mary that Mark come from would have been in Jerusalem, as it was there in Acts 12. It's usually supposed that Mark himself, the son of Mary, in whose house they probably had observed Passover meal, would have been about 12, the young lad language. Snuck out to see what was going on in his pajamas, his little linen cloth. But even him gets scared and leaves. Is that him? I don't know. I don't know. That very well could be the truth of it, or it very well could not. But I'll tell you what it is. And I'll pick more up on Naked Man next week and say something that'll blow your mind. It blew my mind. Blew my mind. Oh, my God. Let me read you this one more thing, and then I'll tell you. I'm just going to quote Spurgeon right here. It's his theory. The modest spirit of Mark seemed to say, "Friend Peter, while the Holy Ghost moves me to," remember, Mark's writing it, "tell that moves me to tell your fault, Peter, and let it stand on record, he also constrains me to write my own. as a sort of preface to it, for I too, in my mad, harebrained folly, would have run unclothed as I was upon the guard to rescue the Lord and Master. Yet at the first sight of the rough legionaries, at the first gleam of their swords, away I fled, scared, faint-hearted, and afraid that I should be too roughly handled. Now that's Spurgeon. That's just theory. Maybe. But can I tell you what I know for sure it is? This little naked man, I think the crescendo of this shameful betrayal is epitomized symbolically in Naked Man. Genesis 2:25. Derek knows where I'm going. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Literary device, play on words. There are so many layers to this glorious gospel. Genesis 3:9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. In the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I think Naked Man in his nakedness is to take the reader back to the origin and the true response of abandoning God in a garden. And it is always to be shameful. And when it is not shameful, there is such a cold callousness in this world that should frighten you. It should always be shameful. The source of abandonment, the shame of abandonment, and my last point. Do you realize what happens here? Everybody betrays God right here, right? Everybody. Everybody. Everybody there. Everybody betrays God. The Jews, the religious people that knows the Bible better, they betray him. Judas betrays him. All the disciples betray him. Naked Man betrays him. Everybody betrays God. Give me Zechariah 13. Two verses, one statement, I close the book. Zechariah 13. Matter of fact, you can stand. Jared, you can get a song ready. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Listen to this. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Jesus told the disciples, The shepherd will be smitten, the sheep will scatter. What are these wounds in my hands? I will be stretched out on a cross, and I will die for you. The shepherd will be smitten, and do you know what you will do about it? You will leave me. Say, that's awful hard, Stitt. No, it is, but I ain't making it up. He says it. That's what he says. This is what he's saying. And so, Derek, listen. I'm frustrated at humanity. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. Why do our hearts wander? Why are we so good at abandonment and betrayal? And how are we so hypocritical into someone that would betray me? I have zero mercy. Yet our lives many times look like many moments of abandonment and betrayal. Are you with me? I wept, Roger. Why, God? We betray you. We betray you. All men betray you. All men betray you. Can I tell you what God said? And I'm weeping. God, we all betray you. Oh, we all betray. All men betray you. And I'm frustrated because that's what he's teaching me. That they all, it didn't matter where they come from, how close, they all betrayed. All men betray God. You know what God said? All but one. Give me John 18. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus came and became a man so there could be one man that would not betray the Father. And under that one man that never betrayed God, named Jesus, all our betrayals come up under his umbrella, the umbrella of his loyalty. That is the gospel. All of that was pointing just to the gospel. God, all men betray you. No. There was one that drank the cup. He didn't betray me. He picks up the ear. I could not rush through this. Jesus is too good. He's too worthy. He's too worthy. The Lord has taught you today six areas of your life that you need to watch and that you need to protect with his word and the Holy Spirit, that you may walk closer to him in fellowship and loyalty. Abandonment will always be shameful, always. But I want you to know today, if you're guilty of this, and we are, and if you're here today and you're like Peter following from afar, you can come to Jesus. He was obedient for you. Turn it up just for a minute. Bow your heads. If you need to go, you go. It's okay. If you need to go, you go. I mean that genuinely. But if you ain't never been saved today, today's the day. And if you've been a long way from God, if you've been the betrayer and you didn't even know it till today, and if you feel that shame, you cast yourself at his feet.
Oh, me.
You know, when you get to heaven one day, you're going to worship him for this. You're going to worship him because he drank the cup. You're going to worship him because he was loyal. He'll do it for all of eternity. You'll try to exalt the glory of the one who was obedient, that came and took on flesh for you. And you'll never exhaust it. And I tell you what, we just dealt a bigger measure of misery to the devil than he did us this week. He hated every bit of that. Every bit of that he hated. Because he don't want you to know there's an advocate. He don't want you to know. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to be dismissed. Pray with me, if you will. Father, we love you. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Lord, again, if there's anybody here today that don't know you, Lord, I pray you don't let them sleep at all tonight until they yield by faith. And Lord, for us who warms our hand by the fire and follows from afar, let your word be so heavy that it is unforgettable. And God, all of us who come in here who feel so broken and so full of failure, God, let us rejoice freely in the one who walked it for us. The God-man, the second Adam, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, I pray that you truly was worshipped here today in our hearts. And God, if it's not the case, have mercy on us and open our eyes until it becomes reality. Thank you, God, for the people you touched, for the situation people here that's going to go home to a problem they had that's going to be gone away. Lord, I thank God there's roots sitting so deep, God, in here, Lord, that when they come back again, they don't even know how much they're going to be different in 1 week's time. Thank you, Lord, for the prolific reach, God, and power that you've worked in us today. Thank you, Lord. Bless everybody from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Dismiss us now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.